that we minister to of all of different ages, going up to 12 years old. And but we have two campuses, and so we have a group of volunteers on one campus, a group of volunteers on another campus. And trying to make sure that everybody's on the same page is not an easy thing to do, but it can be done, and it's we've been working on it like crazy. Now, before I go any further, what I want to do is I want to acknowledge all of our leaders in our program. We have set it up where we have, so I'm the director, then we have campus directors. So we have two ladies who oversee that campus to make sure that all the supplies are there, that we have the facilities for our classes, and then we have service shepherds. So these are individuals who are assigned to to a service team, and they will primarily be doing the communicating with that service team. As a director, I am reaching out. I go to both campuses, and also I send out a weekly email to let them know what's coming up and what things they can get involved in, what we're going to be studying on the weekend as a reminder, and just trying to connect with everybody, because I can't be at two campuses at once. And so that's something that I try to do. And as many of you do, is that I fill in when there's a need. So if I'm at this particular service and they're missing a teacher and we can't get anybody to help out with that, I'm there. So I will fill in. And then I'll eventually make my way to the other campus as soon as I could do that. We our vision has been it starts with you'll see some of the slides that I kind of put together talking about kids and relationships. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to them." And so we want to make sure that we do not hinder them in any way. And that could mean a number of things. You can hinder them, believe it or not, by just not preparing, your people not preparing. You're keeping them from hearing the gospel. It could be because you're late. There could be a number of things that would happen. So there are four things that we have. Growth Spurts is the name of our kids ministry. And all of our ministries, they have a particular name. Growth Spurts is one that we have continued to use. And what we want to do is we want to be able to lead the children to Jesus. And that's the first thing that we want to do. Second of all, we want to minister to parents. Kids ministry should not be just to kids. Should be for parents as well. So what does that mean? You know what? If parents have a healthy marriage, they're going to have healthy kids. And so that's very important to a Christian marriage, that their children will grow up spiritually, and hopefully the parents will be strong spiritually. The other thing we do is we provide opportunities for our youth to serve. So we are training youth. So once they turn 13 and above, we are training them to be missionaries in this field. So they are assisting in the classrooms. We're giving them responsibilities. And I will tell you that if you put junior high student, teenager in a classroom, the kids will listen to them before they will listen to an adult. And so it's a good thing to get them started. They want to know that they're needed. They also want to know that they can do this and that we can trust them. So we do have mentoring classes. We have junior helper training and appreciation. The training is every month. The appreciation is every quarter. And we just put them in the classrooms. They're usually assigned to a particular service, and that has been very helpful. Now, we don't always have two adults in every classroom, so we do have junior helpers. It's important to have accountability, and from a security standpoint, these days we want to make sure that everything is witnessed, and so that's important. The last thing that we want to do is that we want our volunteers to grow spiritually, and so we do require that they are attending at least a service a week. We provide multiple services throughout the week, that they would attend a service so they're grown spiritually, that they're studying. And we're also providing some things for them to study. And we have fellowships. We have Bible studies together. And we also have quarterly trainings so that all of our volunteers, they know what our expectations are, and hopefully that they will follow through. Now, we're not going to micromanage them, but what we will do is that we will use their talents. We're also looking and talking with our volunteers to understand what their gifts are. And so I would recommend very strongly that as you get your volunteers, that you fellowship together and start to understand just who they are, what their skills are, what their talents are, but more than that, what their spiritual gifts are. And so you can do a training on spiritual gifts and find out just where they are. Because if they're not operating in their spiritual gift, they're probably going to fall away. So we want them to feel fulfilled, and they can do that in the classroom. And it doesn't matter what gift that is. It's very important to the ministry. So just as you have in a church, the spiritual gifts are part of the body, parts of the body. Just your ministry, you have the same thing. So you need to think about it in those terms. So I will, enough of me talking about what we do. I'll go ahead and open it up to questions, and hopefully I can help you with that. So does anybody have a question? So if there are no questions, then I will go ahead and speak. Yes. So the question is, our ratios, the number of adults that we have per kids in the classroom, and what is it that we would like to have? Is that correct? So ideally, we would like to have at least two adults in a classroom. We will settle for an adult and a junior helper or junior helpers. Our ratios are such, these are recommended ratios. Like I said, we do not want to turn parents away. You have a number of parents who will come to your service. This might be the very first time, and so they didn't get the time right. They didn't do things, they didn't time their coming right. And so if you're full, what are you going to do? And it's one of the reasons why what we do here is that all of our teachers are on the same lesson. And so if they're asked to move to another classroom because the need for that classroom is such to get to have a better ratio, they can move over. They're already prepared for that. And if you, a lot of times if you buy your curriculum, that's not the case. They'll have a different lesson for younger kids, a different lesson for preschool, and a different lesson for elementary. And so it would be difficult to change people out, put them together if they've prepared for different lessons. So it's something that we've kind of worked out ourselves. Does that answer your question? Okay. Yes, sir. Okay, so the question is, when it comes to special needs, do you have a separate class? How do you work with your volunteers, or do you just incorporate a special needs child into a regular class?
I think you're good.
Okay. And so my answer is this. We have a special needs class at each campus, but it's only one service. And at that special needs class, we try to have at least a person for every special needs child. And it's kind of important for that. They need to have enough space. The lighting needs to be right. But we don't want this necessarily to be a time of babysitting. I don't think in any of this, we want to be able to plant some seeds in them. They understand better than you might think. And so we do want to work with them. One of the things that we are doing is that we have some iPads, and we'll show them videos and talk with them and pray with them. And so we'll try to give them the attention, as much attention as we possibly can. And it really takes the right heart to be able to minister to them. Yes, ma'am, you had a question. We have a number of outreaches that we do here, and it's very important. So the question, let me answer the question. What sort of outreaches do you do that would be able to reach parents? Is that correct? Okay. And so the outreaches we do is that The parent-child relationship is very important. So we just, in February, we had a daddy-daughter date night, and it's probably our biggest event. They dress up and they come here. There's dancing, we provide food, and we do a teaching of not only to the girls, but also to their dads. And what many people don't realize is that how children, especially daughters, how they view God when they grow up has to do with the relationship they have with their father. And so we want to make sure that this is not a one-time thing. We want to be able to provide some support to them. And so we'll send things home with the kids. And believe it or not, there have been, because you'll find some broken homes, and you'll find maybe the parent or a believing spouse, and then the other spouse is unbelieving. And the child comes home excited about Jesus and can't wait to tell whoever it is, their father or mother, about Jesus. And so that parent has come in and has asked, "What are you teaching my kid? I want to hear what you're teaching." But believe it or not, we've led some of these parents to the Lord just by that opening. So just from the mouth of babes, it's so, so important. We want the kids to be excited. And it's important as a teacher that we have to be excited about Jesus. These kids, they're sponges. They see everything. They notice everything. So if we can have that enthusiasm, and when we teach the gospel, they will take it home with them and they'll share it with their family. I think statistics show that if the child is, if they're the first ones to receive Christ, that there's less than 10% chance that the rest of the family will. But if the father receives Christ first, I believe that there's better than 80% chance that the entire family will receive Christ. So some of those, yes. 93%, yes. So what we do is they'll actually come up and the daughters sit up here on stage, and I do just a quick teaching for them, and the dads are standing right behind. And then I'll let them know, sorry, I forgot to talk about the question. What do you do for the fathers and the daughters? Do you separate them? And the answer is the daughters are here. The dads are, they hear the same thing, what we tell the daughters. And then I have a message for the dads. And so it's quick. It's not going to be very long. These kids, they get very antsy, so you can't talk too long. The girls want to dance and eat and do all sorts of other things. So you got to keep things moving. Yes, other questions? Yes, ma'am. Okay, so it depends on the age group, but regardless of the age group, if you have pictures to use, they're very, very helpful. So we do use flannel boards with characters. Some would like to do that, but after a while, they get tired of trying to put everything back and organizing that. There's a website that I recommend to my teachers. I put it on my weekly email, freebibleimages.org. They have so many lessons in there. You can print out your lessons or the pictures for that, and you can start your own file. Now, if you want to print it out in color, if you want to print it out in black and white, you can use that. And many times they'll even help you with the story, what's going on in those pictures.
Can you repeat that again?
FreeBibleImages.org. And did I say what the question was? The question was, do we use flannel graphs and how do we teach the kids? So we teach kids with, in our lessons, our lesson time, we start off when the kids come. We've got parents who are historically late. And so we can't really start a lesson until everybody gets there. So we have what's called, what I call an icebreaker time. That's where we gather together, where we meet the kids and make them feel comfortable. We give them something to do, ask them questions, do things with them. And then we go to corporate worship. We do kids worship, where there are actually some dance moves that they do, get some of the wigglies out. And so when we take them back to class, we pray, we do our Bible story, we do an application, and we always spend time with a memory verse. We have a memory verse every week, and it's important. And then the last, what we finish with, is what we call fellowship time, and this is very, very important, is that the kids go to school all week, and so they don't want to see this as school. And so we want to be able to have fun with them. We want to provide them with things that interest them. And so we'll play games with them, and you can use these games to help help them repeat maybe parts of the lesson to see whether or not they've been paying attention. And so there are different ideas on how you can possibly do that. You could come up with your own, some of the things that we do. Musical chairs is one, except if they are left standing, they're not eliminated. They're the ones who have to answer the question. We might have a spinning wheel, and that might have a question on it, and kids will want to respond. But memorization is something that's very important for all of us as a disciple. We want to memorize Scripture. And if we're going to expect the kids to memorize Scripture, hopefully as a teacher, we are memorizing that same Scripture, and we could show them that we're doing that. And that's inspiring to these kids. Yes, ma'am.
Continuity.
Okay.
When you have in and out.
So the question has to do with continuity. Kids don't always show up week after week. They may miss some weeks. They may, because of homes that are split, that there is sharing of the time with the parents. And so what we do, we understand that, but we also have two campuses. So what happens is that kids from this campus might go to the other campus because it's a better time for them. They're running late and we're not going to make that one. Let's go to the other service. So we do do that. What I would recommend to all of you is that as part of your Bible lesson is that you do a recap of last week. Last week we learned about this, and we learned this, this, and the other thing. And this week we're going to learn about this. So understand that for children to keep their attention, the rule of thumb is a minute and a half to 2 minutes per year of age. So think about, you're not going to be able to tell them a story, depending on what their age is, for a very long time. But you can go to another activity and regroup them and continue your teaching. So it's just a matter of how you plan your time and how you prepare. So I would strongly recommend that you would do something like that. It works. And understand, we're just the sowers, but it's the Lord, the Holy Spirit, that draws the kids. So we have to do our part. Yes, sir. Okay, so the question is, if there's a Bible plant and it starts off with a Bible study in somebody's home, and the adults bring their kids, how do you do something like that? Is that close? Okay. As the children's pastor here, I took over for my son, who was the children's pastor here, who went to start a church. I told you that I've been doing this for over 30 years. And when he was young, he would come with me. And, I saw the Lord's hand on his life. He wanted to be a pastor. So he left, and he started with a Bible study. And what they did is that there would be a room, and there would be maybe some coloring sheets or some time, some person who would be able to be in that room with the kids. Now, you may have a range of ages in that particular room. And so what you'll need to do is that try to make use of the mature kids to help with the younger kids. And so you can do this, and they can certainly, it's not going to be complete teaching. It's going to be some fellowship time, but you could sprinkle some things in with some of the games that you play. And I would suggest that you would do something like that to start with. And as you grow and you have more space, hopefully you can get some more volunteers to help out with that, and that they would do the same. Anybody else? Yes.
Coming from a big...
Well, that's going to be up to you to decide. So the question is that if you don't have enough helpers, what should you do on a smaller church. And bigger churches often do that. The classrooms might close maybe after a certain number once it's filled. So let me explain to you what we do here. Because we're teaching the same lesson, we understand, and just looking at our attendance, that, hey, third grade, we only have 8 kids in the third grade. But second grade, it's busting at the seams. We've got 28 kids in this particular service. And so we'll close the second grade off at a particular number, and then we'll move them over to an appropriate age level so we can help balance out the kids. Now, the parents will come and say, well, it's closed. And so, well, it's not closed. We're going to move you over here. And there will be some parents who will say, I don't want to do that. Or the kids might say, I'm not going in the second grade, or I'm not going to go in that class. And that's where we see parenting and their parenting skills. And I'm sure that you've seen this, that they're, you know, as parents, we learn on the job. And so we see the kids actually as the authority in that relationship and not the parents these days, unfortunately. That's one of the reasons why we started a parenting class, because it's important that these young adults know what to do. We didn't necessarily know what to do when we had kids, and so we kind of learned, and if we were to do it all over, we might do it completely different. So with that said, try to balance out your classes, and because if you have volunteers to do that, that would be great. Now, I will tell you of a story. It was a Christmas Eve service. I volunteered. I was not the director. I was teaching three-year-olds. I volunteered to teach three-year-olds, and this is Christmas Eve. And the other teachers didn't show up. And so all the Christmas Eve kids that came in, I was the only adult. And I will tell you that I just didn't quite know what to do. And so I prayed about that, and so got them into a big room. And I had the older kids buddy up with the younger ones, and we did something together. So that night, I did go home and just plop on my bed, exhausted. But we got through it. But you know what? The Lord allows you to go through these things to strengthen you so that you can understand. And we don't need to be fearful, because fear is not from the Lord. And he empowers you to do so many things. So you just need to have that self-control and just begin thinking clearly. Think about as if they're just a large family. All these kids that have come to you, they're a large family, they have different needs. And so I'm going to ask older kids to help out, and that's what's going to happen. Now, with regard to parents staying in the classroom, we do have security. We do go through security checks with our volunteers. But a parent, we tell parents, you can stay in your class, your child's class, anytime you want to. You're a parent. You could do that. But if you continue to do this, we're going to ask you to fill out an application, because we want you to be fed so that you can be a better parent to this child. And so that's something that we do want to encourage. And we also want to, on those lines, because volunteers, getting volunteers to help out is always an issue at every church. And so what I tell our volunteers is that develop a relationship with your parents. Know their first names. Talk with them on a regular basis, and then invite them in to come help you. Not because you need the help. Don't wait until you are desperate and it's busting at the seams and you need help. That would be helpful too, but when everything's good, and that you're excited about that. Because what we don't want to be is that we don't want to be like Martha. Lord, make them do this. No, I don't have enough help. They're not going to want to do it. If they see frustration on your face and what you say, why would they want to join? It's just like sharing your faith. We want to be able to share our faith. Hey, this is what I do. I'm excited about it. I want to tell you about what's going on in my classroom. I think that you would be really good at this. Why don't you come in and watch? Maybe you can help me out. And Some of them, the Lord is already putting something on their heart. They're just afraid to take that step. And all they need right now is for you to ask. Yes, ma'am. So the question is that you may have volunteers who may have a criminal background, although they want to help. What should you do? So it depends on what they did, and understand that when you receive Christ, you're a new creation. All right, the old is gone, new has come, and God has forgiven that sin. But we're not necessarily going to put a pedophile in our kids' ministry. Somebody has a felony because they didn't pay something, or they didn't pay their fine for speeding, or so you need to be selective. You need to check that background. You need to see what that is and whether or not that's a threat. And you can pray about that too, and whether or not they would be okay to have. And even then, if it's not something that would be threatening for the kids in the ministry, is that have somebody there with them. Now, I've had somebody who he said, I can't volunteer. He comes every time. He would come every time, and he would help his mother, who was a teacher. And I talked with him. He said, I can't volunteer because there's something on my record. Now, it wasn't something that was child-related. It had something to do because he didn't pay his child support or something like that. That was before he was a Christian, and we talked about it. We prayed about it. I interviewed him. I wanted to see what his walk was, and if that person's walk started to change, then you would need to ask him to step down. And so some of those might be... okay. Now, there are other things you could do in your ministry. They could be security. They might be able to do greeting. Maybe so they do have some gifts. If they're a believer, they've been empowered to do certain things. Find out what that is, and maybe that's something that could help you with. But like I said, it's going to be if there's a flag there, you need to be certain, and you need to have a peace about that after prayer. Yes, ma'am. Okay, the question was, what do you do if you have the same one or two kids who are disruptive all the time? That never happens. So that happens all the time. But there are a couple of things that you need to do. And first of all, is you need to ask yourself why. Kids get disruptive in class for a number of reasons. Maybe they've got some personal issues that are going on. Maybe it's some physical issues. Maybe they're ADHD, and so they have some difficulty. Maybe it's because you're boring. And they're bored, and so they're looking for something to do. You're not prepared, maybe. So whoever that teacher is, so there are a number of questions, and we publish a handbook that we use. And some of the things that we include in our handbook has to do working with kids. And I think there's like 8 different things that we ask our teachers to ask themselves when we have this situation. Now, it may be that if you have help in your class, it might be that they've got a shadow that's right with them to keep these two boys or girls apart from one another and to keep them from doing that. But we need to be patient. Jesus didn't say, let the good kids come to me. He said he wants them all. He wants them to hear that. So we got to love them. And you know what? Pray for them and continue to pray for them that Lord shows you just what's going on in their lives. And and what a difference, because prayer changes hearts, not just their hearts, but yours. So the question is, how do you train your people to deal with this situation where the kids are disruptive or they're disobedient? We don't just do it in our quarterly trainings. When I send out an email, I usually send out for the week classroom tips, and where discipline might be something. Now, one of our quarterly trainings that we do has to do with classroom discipline. And when we think of discipline, most of the time, most people think of punishment. And that's not what discipline is in the Bible. Discipline has to do with training. So we need to train them to do the right thing. And if needed, that there might be correction. And so we want to, depending on the age group, it could vary. And I'd love to talk to you about this. But the first thing that you've got to do is that you've got to talk to the parent. And let that parent know, we can't have this. Otherwise, you're going to have to stay in with me. I want you to see what your child does. And we'll have that talk. My son, who's a pastor now, loved to talk. And their adults either hated him or loved him. And we got kicked out of a theater once because he was talking. He was only like 6 years old. And when I would drop him off, every time I would check with the Sunday school teacher and ask, how was he? And the Sunday school teacher said, oh, he was great. Next week, how was he? Oh, he was great. And then one Sunday, he was terrible. He's been terrible. He's been like this all along. And I said, what? I said, you've been telling me week after week when I ask how he's been. Because if he's misbehaved, I could do something at home and to make sure that it doesn't happen for you again. And so it's very important for teachers that you would teach your teachers to comment as the kids are being picked up, hey, your child was great today. You know, what a joy. You know what? And then maybe another, you know what? We had a challenge today. I'd like to talk to you about it. And let's see what we could do together so this doesn't happen again. But it needs to be regular. And there needs to be some consistency when it comes to that. Yes, sir. Okay. Yes, sir. So that wasn't a question. And I think some of you will say that's an opinion. So yes, that could help. But what I would recommend is that we wouldn't use snacks to calm them down, but as leverage for good behavior. Is that, that they understand, here are all the good kids and they're getting snacks and I'm not getting snacks. And so they go tell mom, I didn't get a snack today. Mom says, how come my kid didn't get a snack today? Oh, because he wasn't listening. And so we have to have that conversation. But understand that when you go to church, the enemy wants to use that little child to disrupt you. And many times families come and their kids are starving. They wake them up early, no breakfast. They rush to church and they're there. And that's one of the things that could be the reason why they misbehave. So I do agree with you that snacks could calm them down. And usually I like to give my snacks, if it's younger kids, I give my snacks out when I'm telling a story so that they're eating and listening at the same time and not running around. And so it just depends on the age group. Yes, ma'am. The question is, do we purchase curriculum to teach from, or do we do our own? So when we're asked this question, the question might be, what curriculum do you use? And my response is, we use the Bible. And so let me explain what that means, because I don't want that to sound like it's flippant. It's we want to be able to teach our people to teach from the Bible. If you buy curriculum, it might be like $3 per child, something like that, depending whether it's colored or not. 650 kids on any one Sunday, it gets pricey. And so what happened is that I'd go out into the playground, all these paper airplanes made out of this $3 thing that we bought for them. They did nothing with that. So it was important to me that one, that we would use that money to be able to do outreaches. And so we do provide lessons. Most volunteers who are Bible savvy, all they want to know is, what lesson do we teach on this week? And they could come up with something. Now, from that, how do I make that lesson interesting? That's where you put the icing on the cake. How am I going to keep them busy? How can I get their attention and keep it? What types of things can we do so that they want to come back? We want to make them thirsty for Jesus. And so we want to be able to do those types of things. What I would suggest and what we do is that we do get what we call resources, and these are things that kids could do. And we buy a subscription, and then we print them out as needed. And it saves a whole lot. It saved a lot of money for us. Now, there's a lot of good in your fact sheets. I mentioned some publishers that you can use, and we've used them before. Great stuff. They're awesome. I certainly recommend them. But every program is different. You need to decide for yourself whether or not the kids are getting it, whether or not this is actually useful for you and for them. Yes, ma'am. All right, so I know what books of the Bible or what lessons we will be doing for the entire year. So I've planned that out already, and we do a monthly Bible study and lesson overview for the month, and so that our volunteers can come, and we can do the Bible study together and talk about ideas for your class. Not everybody shows, and I will tell you that our volunteers are not all Bible savvy. You'll find that your volunteers, you might have people who have been going to church for years. And when you ask them about a particular character or book in the Bible, they just look at you like, who's that? So we want our people to grow. And like I said, it's going to be up to you how that goes. But what we try to do is I try to prepare something for all of our volunteers to give them some ideas. It's almost like a devotional type. It's only 2 pages long, but it's a Bible study, is what it is. And they could use that for their study. But as you know, that there are a number of directions you could go with any particular lesson. This weekend, we are going to be in Daniel in the lion's den. And we've mentioned this before. When you think of Daniel, what do you think of? You think of, you know, the world tells you it's a boy surrounded by lions, and that's not the case. But Daniel was more than just being in a bad situation one time, as you know. Or you might, when you think of Jonah, is that immediately what people will tell you, there's a whale. That's it. Well, that's not what the Bible says. But the fact of the matter is that Nineveh, that they repented. And there were over 1 million people there. And that's the real story behind that. But we think about that. And kids are going to have some things that they're going to be reminded of, and which is okay, but hopefully they get the rest. Yes, sir. Okay, the question is, I mentioned freebibleimages.org, and if we use other sources for outreach. Is that correct?
Yeah.
Okay. So I will tell you that my volunteers don't use freebibleimages.org. Some might. I give that to them as a recommendation. They might have some books that have pictures. But it's there. I just give recommendations for people if you're looking for a resource. As far as what we do for outreaches, and I talked about some of our outreaches being with, we have a daddy-daughter date night, we have a father and son brunch, a mother and son breakfast, and we have mother and daughter tea. Other outreaches, we do an outreach on Halloween. We call it Family Fun Festival, and get people there. We worship, and we do a lot of fun things. But I would say majority of the people that do attend might be from the church, but at least a third might be from neighborhoods or don't go to church. And so we do tracks, and we do a number of things, and hopefully that that they know that we're there, and hopefully they will attend one day. We do VBS, and we use publication. We use group typically. We've done that for years, and we continue to do that. We have a number of people who are gifted in doing this. Some ladies, they choreograph all the dance moves for the worship songs, we get a number of volunteers, and this building's transformed into something else, and it's great. And we do it for two campuses. We do one in the morning for 1 week, and then the next week we do one in the evening. And so that allows for volunteers who work during the day to volunteer in the evening, and there are those who can volunteer in the morning that will help us out on the other. So we do want to think about those types of things. How can you get more volunteers? What prevents your volunteers from helping? Is that enough, or are you looking for more?
No, that's good.
Okay.
And then just the other part, I guess, how long do you guys, Calvary Tucson, require somebody to be a member of the church?
That's right. So how long do we require somebody to attend the church before allowing them to participate? So remember I mentioned that a parent can sit in on class and help out? So when they fill out an application, generally for ministries, we do ask that they be involved in church for at least 6 months. That's kind of rule of thumb, but that's not always. So there are a number of people who come from another church and maybe have been serving. So we need to check their references whether or not that's true. There's no reason to make them wait for 6 months because you're not going to get them. They're going to get involved in another ministry. So it's on a case-by-case basis. We do background checks. But somebody who's interested in doing this, we do not just sign them up. We ask them, we want you to watch. You can be in the classroom and watch and see whether this is for you. We have people who volunteer, and when I get their information, I call them up, and they say, I've changed my mind. And they haven't even been in the classroom. We have people who go in the classroom and say, this is not for me. And so when you do a background check, it could get really pricey. It's at least $10 or more to do a background check. And so I've learned the hard way, I don't start that out until I know for sure that this person is truly interested. And we would never put that person by themselves. So they would always be with an adult. So we would keep a close watch on that person as well. Yes?
So
the only background check that I do is in the interview is whether or not they're a born-again Christian. I've had people who have, yes, they are teachers, and they have applied. And when I go to, when I ask them, so tell me about the circumstances where you were when you received Christ. And I've had some say, I've never received Christ. And I said, you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior? No, I haven't. We just started coming to church. And I said, well, let me tell you the gospel, and I might share, would you like to receive? And I've had some who say, no, not right now. And I said, okay, so I don't want to discourage you, but we can't have you serve in our ministry unless you are born again. And you'll learn more about it. So continue to go to church, and let's talk later on and see what happens. Now, if you want to sit in with your child occasionally, we'll allow you to do that. But we want you to be grounded. We want you to know Jesus Christ. You'll never be able to love your children the way God wants you to love them unless you have the love of God in you. And so they may receive it. They may not. But that's the background check that we would do.
So you don't do BCI background checks, right?
We do. So if they're a teacher and already have fingerprints on file, I would like to save the money and use that for something else. Yeah, but they have to provide it to me. They have to provide that proof.
But you don't require that, right? You don't require your volunteers to have a BCI?
So we don't do, we don't have the fingerprints, but we do a background check on them.
And so the Calvary pays for that? I mean,
yes.
The chapel pays for
yes.
that? Yes. Okay. Even if they already have their own, like a teacher, you just want proof of that.
So if a teacher already has a background check, done. All right. They have been vetted in the public school system. We're not going to do another background check on them. I would accept that, and I would observe them, but we would check their spiritual background. Now, if they didn't have that, then we would do get a background check done on them.
Thank you.
Yes, sir. All right. So we have what we call redemption centers, and as an incentive, as a reward, we may issue Calvary Cash. It may be that we just give them a snack, or teachers may bring a bag of candy. They'll be able to buy candy in the redemption station with their Calvary Cash. But they really like that, and we have some really good prizes in there. If you've been to Chuck E. Cheese or Peter Piper Pizza, you get these tickets, and the kids go and turn them in and get little cheap toys. So we have kind of something like that. And so what we want to be able to do is recognize some things. Some say, well, you're bribing the kids. We're not bribing the kids. So, the Lord said to his people, I give, either blessings or curses. If you follow me, I'll give you blessings. But if you disobey, there will be curses. And so the curse might be you don't receive any Calvary Cash. It might be that you don't get a snack during class. It might be you don't get to participate in a game that you're playing. So it could be something like that. But those kids that memorize, and I strongly recommend to my group that, hey, if they're memorizing their scripture, give them Calvary Cash. And these kids see that if they could, if they memorize their scripture, this is a good way to do it. Now, we used to have a 6-foot stuffed bear in our redemption station, and I didn't think anybody was going to buy it because it was going to take $3,000 or Calvary Cash dollars to do it. But a brother and sister team did it, and they did it just by memorizing their scripture. And it was awesome when they took it out because it was taller than they were. But the kids would come back, is the bear still there? Is the bear still there? Even my grandchildren who live in Florida, hey, did you guys ever get, did anybody ever buy that bear? Yes, ma'am. The question is, what check-in system do others use? So our check-in system generally is very simple. For the conference, we do have an electronic check-in. And so you have to be able to determine, working with your other ministries, whether or not that's going to be effective for you. What I like about electronic check-in is that the parents have to sign up, and you can send them information. And you could also check to see who has not shown up and who continues to show up on a regular basis, those types of things. Because you could reach out to them and ask them to volunteer and have all that information available. That is awesome. But we have problems with Wi-Fi sometimes. We have problems with printers sometimes. We have problems. So anything could happen. So you just need to be prepared. So what we've used for the longest time is that we just use a banding system. A parent or parents get an ID number, and then when the child checks in, they check them in with that number, and if whoever's picking up the child, they don't have that number, they cannot pick them up. Now, the security at the two campuses is different. This one, we only have a single point of entry. On the West Campus, it's wide open. We do get complaints that this is unfriendly, but we're trying to secure the kids. And a lot of parents say, we love that you are securing the kids. On the West Campus, where it's wide open, the people find it's friendly, and but those who do the security feel that they have to work a lot harder. So we want to make sure that we can work with one another. Yes, sir. Right. So the question is, how can we get more men involved? Because women tends to be more women who have volunteered than men. And that's a good one. So probably the best way is that you have to recruit them. A lot of them don't feel that they could do it, or they think that it's beyond them, that they may not feel comfortable working with kids. But they might like to play with kids. They might like to make things. So there are a number of ways that you can get them involved and just say, you don't have to do this, but can you do this part, working with this teacher, to do this part? Because you're really good at that. And I see that in you, and I think that you would love it, and you would love working with these kids. So we need to certainly let them know that there's some long-term benefits. Not only that, there are a lot of people who feel that they have to go out of the country to evangelize, and this is our mission field. They can do it right here. And if you can explain the gospel to a kid, you can explain the gospel to an adult.
Thank you.
Any more questions? Well, I know that I don't know what time it is, but it's probably time for lunch, but I'd be more than happy to answer any of your questions or provide you any sort of materials that we have. I'm sure you'll think of some others. I'm usually in this building, so if you think of anything, just track me down, and I'd be more than happy to answer more questions. God bless you all.
Thank you so much.